around Christmas. Maybe not a place that we sometimes think about when it comes to Christmas messages. But Romans has the good news of Christmas, the good news of the gospel that we need to be deepened in and grow in so that we grow as Christians, but so that we know the message that we're sharing. And so that's what we see that Paul begins to talk about in chapter 1 as he opens up in this letter of Romans. So we're going to take a little time to look at that a few places around Christmas time, starting here in chapter 1. Now, think about it. If someone gave you $5,000, $10,000, they could say, hey, you owe me. You're in debt. You know, I gave it to you. Or they could say, hey, I've given you $10,000 and I want you to pass it on to somebody else, right? Now, in a sense, you're kind of in debt to the person you've got to pass it on to, in a way, not in debt to the one that gave it to you. And in a sense, this is the way Paul looks at the gospel that he's been given, this debt, not to pay it back, but to give it out, to share it. If someone were to give you money to deliver to someone else, and you're then indebted to that one who gave it to you, in a real sense, you're indebted to the one who you're meant to give it to, not the one that gave it to you. And God gives us the gospel, this powerful, sure-proof cure, the only cure for sinful humanity, and we've got to understand it. That's why we're looking at Romans around Christmas, this good news of Jesus Christ, because we've got to understand it so that we can share it, because we have an obligation to share it. And when Paul goes on there in chapter 1 later and says he's obliged, obligated to share the gospel, not only with the Scythians, but also the barbarians, he's making the point, those are the uncultured of the time, the worst, if you will, of society, the crude, the ignorant, the barbarians. And Paul simply says he's got to share it with them, this gospel of Jesus Christ. He's got a commitment to do that to the Lord. It extends to the whole world. I always like the story of this missionary on leave, and he was shopping to try to find a globe or something to take back. It must have been years ago, to take this globe back to the mission station. And the clerk showed her a reasonably priced globe and then another one that had light inside of it. This is nicer, the clerk said, pointing to that lighted globe. But of course, it cost a lot more. And we're meant to be lights to the world, right? That's what Christmas is all about. He's come and the light, Jesus, has shone into the darkness. And there's a cost many times to our evangelism. But Paul was willing to pay the price to get this message of the gospel out to the world around him. And so we're going to look at two main parts in chapter 1 here that really break it up well. That's understanding this good news of the gospel. And that's the message of the gospel, Paul's message. And that's the ministry that flowed out of that message of the gospel. And we see Paul's message primarily in verses 2 to 4, if you look there in chapter 1, which he promised, verse 2, before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the first thing in this message to understand it, experience it, and be able to share it is that we understand the message, and at the heart of that is the origin of this good news. The origin of the gospel. He says, first of all, it's promised all through the Scriptures. Promised in the Old Testament, verse 2. Promised in the Bible. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2. Great Christmas verse says, God, in times past, spoke to us by His prophets in many different ways. But now He's spoken to us through His Son in the final way, Jesus Christ. See, I hope you realize, obviously, because there's false teaching out there that kind of says, like this American preacher years ago was talking about, you need to kind of mature and go to the next level and don't worry about the Old Testament anymore. That's baloney. The gospel didn't start in the New Testament. Moses preached the gospel. Abraham preached the gospel, believed the gospel. It's all through this good news from the very beginning. Someone said it, the gospel, this good news, had been the central focus of the Old Testament and the impetus behind the Lord's interaction with humankind since Adam and Eve's tragic disobedience in the garden. It goes all the way back. God, you see, the book of Romans is about God's gospel. This good news comes from God. It's His good news. That God, I know God is the most important word in all the Bible, so don't misunderstand me. But God is the most used, most essential word in the letter to Romans. It's a book about God. And that's why the good news is the gospel of God. The origin and the source of the gospel is God Himself. This is the good news. It's not invented by any human being, of course. And this is Paul's point as he starts out Romans. And when we think about the foundation to build our lives on, our churches, of course, nothing but the gospel can be that foundation. It's the gospel of God. That's where the authority is, because it starts with God. It flows from God. And we know that we trust in His word, because this good news, this message of Christmas, has its picture and foundation from the whole Bible, from beginning to end. This is Paul's point. He's trying to get the Romans to see. We can trust that foundation. The gospel has that foundation from beginning to end, going back to the Old Testament. And we can clearly see how all that was said in the Old Testament builds up to and finds its ultimate fulfillment in the birth of Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ. It's like the Old Testament was saying over and over one main thing: He's coming. He's coming. The Messiah is coming. Christ is coming. Back in Genesis, it's a little bit veiled and more vague, but you see it in the things that are going on there. And as it gets closer and closer to the time that Jesus was born, it was more and more clear and specific. And Paul's saying here, the first thing we can say about this good news is it's promised clearly in God's Word from beginning to end, in the Old Testament Scriptures. I mean, this can be practically, when we think about sharing the gospel with those that are around us, a very helpful thing to remember when we're seeking to witness. We want to share this good news of the gospel with people. Certainly, we need to get training on it. We need to understand the specifics of it and know all the facets of God's holiness and what Christ did on the cross and His resurrection and the need to trust and have faith. And all those elements are essential. We don't want to water it down in any way. And that's why, really, in a way, that's why Paul wrote Romans, was so there'd be a clear presentation of the gospel. But it's also important to not always or not get stuck in a can type of approach when we try to share this good news. And the more we know all of the Bible and see the whole picture of what theologians call redemptive history, we can see what this is all about. And see that this gospel message, and we can help others see that it's all in the Bible from beginning to end. To see the big picture, that we can help them see that this is going on all the way back to Adam and Eve. It's been God's redemptive plan of salvation, to bring redemption and salvation. That's what He was planning to do from the very beginning. And this is the core message of the entire Bible. It's important to help a non-believer you're trying to work with to see the whole picture of the Bible and to see that the good news of Christ's coming has this clear foundation. To always point to the Scriptures, not just individual verses, that's good, but to show them the whole scope of Scripture. That the good news has grounding and is God's foolproof cure and only cure to sin. And He's planned, and it's promised. I always liked how Billy Graham, you know, when he preached the great evangelist, he'd always say, "The Bible says." The Bible says. We need to do that. Always go back and say, God says this. God did this. The more we know the Scripture, the more we're able to do that and stand on the authority of God's Word in evangelism, knowing it's clearly there. It's not like sometimes people will say, "Well, God said it. I believe it. That settles it." No, I don't think you have to believe it for it to be settled. God said it. It's settled. It's true. It's promised in the Scripture. And the message Paul carried, as someone said, passed the ultimate test of truth. It was born in God's Word. Paul's gospel was clearly rooted. He bleeds Bible. You know, the Old Testament, Romans has more than 60 Old Testament quotes. God, he's clearly laying it out that the foundation is in the whole Scripture. He's demonstrating in Romans the veracity of the gospel, paraphrasing or quoting the Old Testament in at least 60 different times. And Paul will want to do this to show the core components of the gospel that go very to the very back of the beginning of time with Old Testament faith, people like Abraham, giants like David. You know, you see this all through Romans. Paul is keen to show prophets like Isaiah and the suffering servant. He's the center of the, you know, how the suffering servant is Jesus, and he's the center of the good news. All that was promised long ago. That's why Paul takes the time to ground everything in the Old Testament. Like I say, you cut these off. If you were to be able to cut Paul or Peter, they bleed Bible. They bleed Old Testament. It's all through the New Testament letters because it shows that this is anchored. This can be trusted. This is rooted and grounded from the very beginning. And if you want to know, in fact, as I know many of you already do, but we need to be reminded and help others see it, when does God first begin announcing the good news? Well, you have to go all the way back to Genesis 3. When what's called, Reformed theologians and theologians call it the proto-evangelium, the first promise of the gospel. Because after the fall into sin, God cursed Adam and Eve and the serpent. And it was way back then that God first proclaimed this good news. That the seed of the woman, Jesus, the Son of God, he would take on human flesh. And it's there that God in Genesis 3 first promised the Messiah would crush the devil's head. And in the process, the seed of the devil, the serpent, would bruise the man, Jesus Christ, him. So it goes all the way back to the beginning. And this is all pointing to the whole plan of God's plan of salvation and redemption. That Christ would come, as Paul says here in Romans 1, through David. He would become a man. He would come in the line, as the Messiah had to, the line of King David. And he would take on human flesh, the man Jesus Christ, who is fully God. He would come and become a human in fulfillment of prophecy going back to the beginning. And he would come to destroy the serpent, destroy evil through his death and his resurrection. And that's this message of the gospel. That's what Christmas is all about. That unto us is born a Savior. Tony Evans tells the story of a young lady who had been speeding through a small town going about 30 or 40 kilometers apparently over the limit there. And this cop pulled her over and wrote the ticket. And it was going to cost a couple of $100s. Must have been years ago. Because you get that here for, you know, like going 5 kilometers over. But in the courtroom, the judge told her, "Ma'am, you know, you're found guilty of doing this 120 in an 80-kilometer zone. And you've got to pay this fine." She said, "Well, I'm guilty, I know, but I can't pay it. I don't have it." And he said, "Well, you're either going to have to pay it or you'll have to be locked up for the weekend." And she said, "I can't pay it, but I don't want to go to jail. Can you have mercy on me?" And the judge matter-of-factly told her there was no way to change the law. She had to pay the fine or go to jail. And she's starting to tear up, and she spoke in a small little voice. "There's something I can do. I know I need to. I'm guilty, but I can't pay it. Have mercy on me." And the judge looked down on her, it said in the story, pushed his chair aside, zipped down his robe, took it off, and went over to the side, put on his jacket, put it on. And he walked down and stood beside this girl, and he reached in his wallet, and the judge took out hundreds of dollars and put it there on the bench. And then he left, and he took off his jacket, went back up, put on his judge's robe, and he got back up on the bench. He said, "Young lady, you've been found guilty of breaking the law, and the law can't be changed. The law says you must pay the price, but I see that someone else has paid that price for you." See, Jesus did that, and God did that in Christ in the ultimate way. We were speeding down the highway of sin. But he came and became a human being for us, humbled himself, put on the jacket of humanity. That's what the incarnation is all about. And he came and lived a perfect life and went to the cross and paid the price we could never possibly pay. And he took that, and he rose from the dead, and he zipped up his glorified body and ascended to heaven. And the good news of the gospel is that that bill is paid in full. It's been paid by God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And the thing is, we need to remember, so many people, they don't understand what this message is. They don't understand the real message of Christmas. How it's such wonderful news, the best news that could ever, has ever been given. I always like the story of this missionary who served in this restricted access country for many years, and the government in this country had taught the people that there's no God, atheistic country. And this missionary had the opportunity to interact on a regular basis with a non-believer of that country who was a highly educated professional. Well, after developing a friendship with this man, this missionary had the opportunity to share the gospel and the story, his testimony and the gospel with him. And this missionary was taken back by the man's response, because this man from the other country said, "What you've told me can't be true." He said, "If it were true, it's such good news that someone must have wanted to tell this to me before now, if this is true." Swindoll said, "Imagine how you feel if you discovered 100%, 100% effective, completely free cure for all types of cancer. Do you think people will be going around trying to figure out any way that they could to get the cure out? And yet we have the cure for eternity, for people's sin, the greatest problem and sickness of all. The Son of God entered the world. We know the message of Christmas. He came as an embryo, then a fetus, then a newborn infant on the outskirts of Bethlehem. He grew into a man. He was completely sinless. And then he paid the ultimate penalty on behalf of all of his people who will come to believe. He paid that price in full because we could never pay it on our own. So that whoever, regardless of age or gender or race or nationality or intelligence or morality, whoever trusts, whoever turns from sin to receive this gift and trust in this Savior will have eternal life." That's the message. See, the Bible, Paul's getting at this point, I believe, in Romans 1. The Bible teaches a plan of salvation, a system of ethics that no human wisdom would ever try to think of or devise or could. Indeed, human wisdom couldn't understand it without grace, without supernatural understanding through the Holy Spirit. There's no book like the Bible, God's Word. No human being would have tried to come up with what the Bible teaches. Because no human would teach that they're without hope except God take on human flesh and come in the world and die for them. No human would in their pride ever come up with a message like that, but we know that it's true because God's revealed it to us. The Bible's core teaching about God coming to man in Christ and saving people by his finished work, by grace through faith alone, we know that's totally distinctive from any other faith system out there, any other religion, because this is God's gospel. This is God's good news. Romans is about, this is the message of Christmas. Josh McDowell said, "The Bible was written over a period of about 1,500 years in various places, stretching all the way from Babylon to Rome. Authors consisted of over 40 persons from all walks of life, kings and peasants and pastors, tent makers, governors. It was written in a wilderness or a dungeon, prisons, lonely islands. Yet it speaks with agreement and reliability," he said, "on all these controversial things. But it tells one story from beginning to end. God's salvation that is available through Jesus Christ alone for those that trust in him." No person would have possibly conceived that idea. Because this is God's gospel. This is God's truth. Yes, God used human beings in their various situations to write the scriptures. But no human being would have come up with it. No human being would have come up with this message of the gospel, this good news for human beings and their sinfulness. Now, the Bible doesn't ever sugarcoat things, but it tells the reality of it, but it tells the truth of how one can be saved. This is God's good news for a lost world. This is the message of Christmas. As we know, religion is man's attempt to go to God, but Christianity is about God coming in Christ to save human beings by faith. So we need to remember that. It's such good news. And we need to see how it all fits together. We need to be able to help others see how it all connects. And that leads me to the second thing with the message. Not only the origin of it, the message, but the content. At the heart of it, Paul says it's about a person. who was coming, Jesus Christ. Which gets us at the heart of what Christmas is all about. The content of the good news is Jesus Christ. R.C. Sproul said, "The gospel is the possession of Jesus. But even more, Jesus is at the heart of the content of the gospel." Verse 3, Paul says in Romans 1, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. So this next thing is the content being the person of Jesus Christ. That's what's at the heart of the good news. Someone said if you take Buddha out of Buddhism, you've still got a philosophy. If you take Muhammad out of Islam, you've still got rules and regulations and a system. But if you take Jesus Christ out of Christianity, it all falls apart. That's what makes it distinct. It's all about his son, Jesus Christ. It's not a religion. It's about a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And what does Paul say about Jesus Christ? That's at the heart of Christmas. What we know, but we need to be reminded, is that he's actually a human being. Fully man. Jesus Christ in the incarnation is fully God, but he took on humanity when he was born and became fully human being. Paul wants to be absolutely clear from the beginning of Romans, in this detailed gospel account of Romans, that we understand who Jesus Christ really is. And that we know how important this is today, don't we? We deal with all kinds of cults and false ideas that are out there that change or try to change who Jesus is and lower him down or make him an angel or make him a great prophet or a normal person or a created son of God. And we've got to be clear about that. This is the heart of the good news. Is the person of Jesus Christ, who is God, who became fully man. Paul says Jesus was a real historical human person. He wasn't part man and part God. He was 100% God, he is, and he's 100% man. It's almost like some people think it was like some sort of schizophrenic, you know, half human, half God. But he was 100% God who became 100% man. That's why we can have verses like we read this morning, Hebrews 4, for we have a high priest who's able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in every way as us, but without sin, because he became fully human being. Jesus Christ had to become fully human in order to be the one to die on the cross as our substitute and take our place that we deserve for our sin. And he wouldn't be able to experience the suffering and trials we go through if he wasn't fully human. But he's able to comfort us. He's able, as our pioneer of faith, to lead us. Because he was 100% human, he went through what we go through, and we're able to come to him and lay our hearts before him because he understands. But you'd be surprised. You know, this whole idea of Jesus as God-man, how confused people are. I remember my first call, there was this lady that I knew pretty well. She went to the church quite a bit. Might have even been a member in this church, my very first church. I was confident, I thought, that she was a Christian. I'm not the judge of that. But I remember one time, probably around Christmas, I was preaching on Philippians 2. And the fact that Jesus Christ, who's God, humbled himself and he entered humanity and he became a servant to go to the cross. He laid down his divine rights for a time, Philippians 2. Now this lady, after hearing this sermon, comes up to me, named Libby. And she said, you know, let me get this straight. You're telling me that Jesus Christ is actually God. I said, well, yes, he is. He's always been God. Always will be. The second person of the Trinity always existed divinely, but became a human being. She saw, like, somehow he was a son of God, just the son of God, but not fully God. We can't assume everybody knows what we know about this good news. And Paul wants to clarify for us, to get it straight up front, what the rest of the New Testament clearly tells us. As John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Christmas. Colossians says, Christ is the image of the invisible God. I remember years ago, I was out at some coffee shop doing some work, and I ran into this guy back in the States named Mikey Smith, who was a seminary student at the school I had gone to, RTS. And we're sitting there kind of reading, and we had talked. And then over the loudspeaker, we heard, it just took us by surprise, Jesus, your order is ready. Jesus, your order is ready. Well, the reality was this barista at the coffee shop was mispronouncing a Spanish name, obviously. But the fact was, you know, when Jesus walked the earth, you see, there were a lot of different Jesuses in that sense with that name. But there was only one Jesus Christ. And Paul makes that clear in verses 3 to 4. He says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He gives the full name of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the personal name. The Greek word here, Jesus, for the Old Testament word, Joshua, meaning Savior. God is our salvation. Jehovah is salvation. And it stood for the promised hope of salvation the Jews had. And Paul was saying this Jesus became a human being. Jesus Christ, born to fulfill the prophecy of David's seed or line, to take on the line of royalty in the line of King David. And this had to happen. He had to fulfill that prophecy. But Paul also calls him the Christ. Jesus Christ, the anointed one. That's what the official name, if you will. Jesus Christ, meaning Christ, meaning anointed one. The Greek word for Messiah here. Paul's making that clear. This is who this Savior is. This is the one your salvation and this good news is grounded on, the person of Christ. And he was not only human, of course, but he's 100% God. Verse 4, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's 100% man, yes, but he's 100% divine. Together. When the Holy Spirit, someone said, raised Jesus, the corpse of Jesus from the tomb, God was announcing to the world the sonship of Jesus Christ. By what evidence do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? By the testimony of God who declared him to be his son. How? Through the power of the resurrection. This is where the cradle and Calvary go together. The cradle and the cross go together. Where Christmas and Easter have to always be connected together. The birth of Jesus and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's testimony, God's gospel said through the resurrection, this is the Son of God who's divine. God gave that testimony. That's why when we do evangelism, of course, we got to always connect those things together, the cross and Easter, with the birth of Jesus Christ, the incarnation. It all works together. It's all connected. God gave his testimony. I like the story of this man driving to Easter Sunday one time, and he was telling the children the Easter story. He said, this is the day we celebrate Jesus coming back to life. And right away, the three-year-old Kevin piped up and said, will he be in church today? Yes, he will. Because he's risen. Because his Spirit is living in us. And the New Testament authors always did this. The preachers in Acts, they had the resurrection at the core of the message, God's testimony. Yes, our testimony of what God does to change our lives, that's important. But the testimony of God about his Son, who became a human, who lived in perfection and died in our place, the testimony of God through the power of the Spirit of holiness, was declared through the resurrection when Jesus rose. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, God's gospel, he goes on to say later on. For it's the power of salvation to all who believe. So that's the message. But what about the ministry that flows out of this gospel message? We see in verses 7 to 12, we won't be able to look at all the details there. Someone said, the Christians in Rome had a world famous faith. They were famous. He said, everywhere I go, all over the world, Paul says, people are talking about your faith. Andrew Murray said this, God has no more precious gift to a church or an age than a man or woman who lives the embodiment of God's will and inspires those around him with the faith of what grace can alone do. And this is what Paul desired to happen in these Roman Christians that he had not met yet, was spiritual fruit. That this good news would get in their lives and transform them and bring obedience that flows from faith. Someone said some churches are famous for their buildings. Some are famous for their teachings. Some music. But this person said that's not ultimately what God wants churches to be famous for. Rome was known for their faith in Jesus Christ. What are we known for? Paul didn't start the church at Rome, as I was looking about this, more than likely. We know that Peter didn't start it. It's not mentioned there. But more than likely, as I've studied about this, some of the people that had been converted through Paul's ministry had later moved to Rome. And they had started a church. And we can read about that in Romans 16. There are people listed there. We know that Priscilla and Aquila were probably a part of that. There were other people mentioned there as well. And they got going there and began to grow. And their faith spread. And their reputation of faith in Christ grew. They were meeting in the catacombs. But then soon meeting in different places in that city of Rome. There were even Christians in Caesar's palace that Paul talks about that he thanked God for. He said, this is what I want to see. And why was Paul, when you look at the letter of Romans and this ministry of this good news, why was he so keen to get to Rome? Well, yes, some people think it was to have a base to go to the next level to take the gospel to Spain. But I think when we look at chapter 1 here, we see it was the encouragement and the spiritual harvest that Paul desired to see through the good news in these Roman Christians. Spiritual fruit among them. Verse 13, Paul says the result will be, verse 13, spiritual fruit. Converts growing, people who understand this good news, God's gospel, and are growing in obedience that flows from faith. And they become more gracious and more generous. And then out of that flows generosity and giving towards the work of the gospel and its spreading further to Spain that Paul also wanted. As I've heard people say, I believe it's true, when there's quality growth, spiritual growth, there's going to flow out of that numerical growth in time. And Paul is thankful, he's prayerful, he's encouraged. As Swindoll said, Paul doesn't write to those in Rome to just give them a neatly outlined book, notebook of doctrine. Paul wanted them to cultivate lives abundantly filled with God's grace, obedience that becomes natural to them as breathing. He said again, Swindoll, for in the gospel a righteousness of God is revealed. That's what Romans is all about. God's gospel. This good news, the righteousness of God. The disease is sin, but good health is righteousness. And it's God's good news in Jesus Christ that brings that healing. Sin is ultimately rebellion against the very nature of God Himself. Rebellion against the utter goodness of God. But the righteousness in good grace in Jesus Christ is what brings the transformation through faith. Righteousness is right relationships with the one who alone judges good from evil. The cure for the terminal disease of sin is this good news of Christ. The good news of Christmas. That any who believe in Him by faith alone are restored in their relationship with their Creator. You know, when a person truly understands that oxygen is a gift, they're going to be less likely to smoke. If a person comprehends truly that health is a good gift, they're not going to be as likely to abuse drugs or hurt their body. Someone said, anyone who genuinely comprehends the magnitude of the gift they've been given won't remain idle. And that's why Paul is grateful for the good news that transforms lives, brings salvation, had resulted in obedience. The purpose, ultimate purpose of the gospel was happening in the Roman Christians. When Christians understand this amazing gift of Christmas, of the good news in Jesus, it has to transform our lives. The more we get it, the more we're transformed and we change. Listen to Titus 2. For the grace of God, talking about Christ coming at Christmas, that brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify us for Himself, His own special people, zealous for good works. That's what Christmas is about. That's what the book of Romans is about, deepening us in the pure gospel, the good news of grace. When they build tall skyscrapers, the higher they want to go, the deeper they've got to dig. before they laid the foundation. And that's what Paul is trying to do in Romans, is dig this deep foundation at the very beginning in chapter 1 so that they'll understand what this gospel is all about. That's why he lays out such a detailed, logical progression of the need for the gospel and what the gospel is. So that we'll grow. So that we'll be deepened in how good this news is and what it means and how it transforms our lives. That's the ministry that ought to flow out of this message of the good news. Knowing who God is and who Christ is and what it all entails so that we're transformed and we grow to live by faith. Doesn't he go on to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? For it's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And the righteous shall live by faith from first to last. Quoting Habakkuk, the righteous live by faith. We're transformed by faith. The need for grace is why, is because of the great problem of sin. And sin can't be solved by the efforts of anything that men do. You know, Hurt read this one time, crushing 5 million oranges still won't give you an apple. And no matter how much religion and good works and things that everybody thinks that they can do, it's never going to bring change. But the good news of Christ coming in this world does that for those who believe. A life submitted to God the Father requires both, someone said, a genuine understanding of the good news, and it results in an ever-growing obedience to the good news. That's Paul's point there, verse 5. Through him we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among nations, all nations for his name, among whom you also were called in Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about Christians growing. Yes, we want evangelism and the good news going out, but then growth in that gospel and transformation as we understand what it is, as we're built up. See, Paul, when he talks about gifts here, he's not talking about charismatic gifts or spiritual gifts per se, as much as he is that he wants to join together with these believers and they share all that they have because of the gospel together. He longs to see them, that he might share that gift and that they might share the gift of the gospel in changing their life with him. And they might be encouraged together. He wants that gospel to take root in our souls. And us being united together in the gifts that we have together that flows from the gift of Jesus Christ. And be encouraged in it. He's not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of salvation for all who believe. You know, sometimes people look at the Christian life like God has gotten the race started. And then we've got to take the baton and run the rest of the way ourselves. And God saying, no, give me that baton. Because this is my gospel. This is my race. You trust me. Don't try to run it your own way. But hand me that baton and trust in me. And look to the gospel. And live by faith. The righteous live by faith alone. For in the gospel, he says, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. It says, in the gospel is the declaration that God is righteous. And he offers as a gift righteousness through Jesus Christ alone, being right with God. Whoever believes in his Son receives that by faith, is in a right relationship with God, and lives by that from beginning to end. See, as Tim Keller said, the gospel calls us both to obey Christ and trust Christ. We trust him, but it transforms our life. It brings true faith and transformation. So let's turn to the Lord as we prepare to come to the table at this time. Gracious Lord, we come before you. We're thankful for this good news that is at the heart of Christmas. It's what Christmas is all about, the good news of the Savior who's come. That you're 100% God and you became 100% man and you came to live out a perfect life and you've carried that out. You've said it's finished. You're risen, Lord, and you're ascended, and you live in the true believer through the Holy Spirit as we trust in you, Lord, and we are called to live in light of this good news. Lord, we're called to share it, to build each other up in it, not to think in any way we can run this race on our own or others think that, Lord, but to know that you have given us this message. It's your gospel. It's your righteousness revealed in Jesus Christ. And we're to continue to look to you, and it will bring obedience in our lives more and more. So, Lord, may we be reminded of that as we come to your table today. We remember the cross. We remember the price that's been paid, and that it has been paid. And, Lord, that we look to you in faith. We live by faith. And that we're not ashamed, Lord. We're your people, saved by grace through faith. And we just pray you'll feed us in that grace today and encourage us in this good news, that we might share, that we might grow, and others might ask us for the reason with the hope, for the hope within us. And we give you all thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.